All right, ready for this? We're going deep into the book of Amos today.
Oh, Amos.
You know, the book that tackles that tough idea of a God who's both totally loving and, like, capable of serious wrath.
Yeah.
It's kind of mind-bending, right?
It is. You know, we often hear about God's love and forgiveness.
Right.
But wrath, that's a little more intense.
Definitely more intense. And that's where Amos jumps in,
yeah.
Shaking things up.
Yeah.
With this
yeah.
bold message about God's judgment on, get this, on the nations and even on Israel itself. But before we go thinking this is just an Old Testament God thing,
right.
All fire and brimstone, let me just say, the New Testament, it picks up on these themes too. Hebrews, Acts, even 1 Peter.
Right.
That holiness and justice of God is woven through the whole story of the Bible.
Absolutely. And I think to really grasp what we're about to dive into, I want to share this powerful image from Annie Dillard. She asks, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? She even goes on to say that maybe we should wear crash helmets to church.
Crash helmets.
Yeah.
To church.
Yeah, because the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense.
Whoa. Okay.
Yeah.
That definitely sets the mood. I mean, it makes you realize we're dealing with some pretty powerful concepts here.
For sure.
But before we get lost in the intensity, let's back up and lay some groundwork. Prophetic books, like Amos, can be kind of puzzling.
They are.
Not always a straightforward story.
It's helpful to think of it like reading a collection of sermons.
Okay.
From, you know, a pastor who's been preaching for decades. Powerful, insightful, but not necessarily in chronological order.
That's a great way to put it. So how do we make sense of all these pronouncements in Amos?
Well, thankfully, there's a structure to the book, kind of like a three-act play. First, you have the judgment of the nations, then an expanded judgment on Israel, and finally, a series of visions that depict both judgment and restoration.
Gotcha.
We're starting with those judgments on the surrounding nations. And it's interesting because Amos uses this pretty clever rhetorical strategy here.
Ooh, I love a good strategy. Prophets were like the public speakers of their day. They had to really grab their audience's attention.
Yeah.
What did Amos do?
Well, he started with judgments that his audience, the Israelites, could easily get behind. It's like he built this foundation of agreement before dropping the real bombshell.
So he's easing them into it. Like, hey, see those guys over there? They totally deserve what's coming. And the Israelites are like, yeah, you tell them, Amos. So who are these nations, the ones first on the chopping block?
He starts with Syria, the Philistines, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all nations that had, shall we say, a complicated history with Israel. You can almost imagine the Israelites nodding along, thinking, those guys, yeah, they had it coming.
Okay, setting the stage with judgments that would have made sense to his audience, but then comes the twist.
Right, because the seventh judgment, it falls on Judah, southern kingdom,
right.
Which at this point you'd think is the climax of the whole thing. But then, bam, Amos turns to Israel itself. Like everyone suddenly realizes, wait, hold on. We're not off the hook. This is about us too.
That's a brilliant rhetorical move. But a question pops into my mind. How could God judge these other nations, the ones that weren't bound by the Mosaic law like Israel was? Is that even fair?
That's where we get into some fascinating theological territory. You see, God's judgment, it isn't arbitrary or just based on Israel's perspective. It's rooted in this concept called transgression, which in Hebrew is pasha.
So pasha, it's not just any old sin. There's something more specific about it.
Exactly. It implies like a deliberate rebellion against a pre-existing covenant or agreement. And the basis for judgment on these nations, even those outside the Mosaic law, it lies in their violation of the Noahic covenant.
Okay, the Noahic covenant, we're talking Genesis, right?
Yeah.
After the flood, God promises not to flood the earth again. But there's a catch.
Right. Humanity has this obligation to restrain violence and respect human life, which, of course, is made in God's image. This isn't just about avoiding another flood. It's about recognizing the inherent value of human life, a value that transcends any specific legal code.
So how do these nations, the ones being judged by Amos, how did they violate this covenant? What did they actually do?
Well, Amos doesn't hold back. He highlights some truly horrific atrocities, threshing Gilead with iron sledges, basically, torturing people to death, selling entire populations into slavery, ripping open pregnant women, even burning a king's bones. All of these, they directly violate God's command to value and protect human life.
That's chilling stuff. Mm. And are you saying this Noahic covenant, this obligation to protect human life, it still matters today? It's not just ancient history.
Absolutely. I mean, consider Isaiah 24. where God's judgment falls on the whole earth for violating this everlasting covenant, this covenant, it's not confined to a specific time or people. It speaks to a universal truth about the sanctity of human life.
Wow, that's powerful. Okay, so we've got this foundation of judgment on these other nations. But then Amos, he shifts his focus to Judah and Israel. You mentioned earlier that God's chosen people, they're held to a different standard. Can you unpack that for us?
Yes. Notice how the language, it shifts from transgression to rejecting God's law and statutes. This points to the violation of the Mosaic covenant, a higher level of accountability for those who received God's specific laws and instructions. It's like saying, Israel, you knew better.
Right. Like there's an added layer of responsibility when you've been given specific knowledge. It makes you wonder, were the Israelites actually cheering on the judgment of these other nations while completely missing the point about their own actions?
That's a great observation. And that's precisely the trap that Amos is trying to expose. There's this real danger in assuming we're exempt from judgment, especially when we've witnessed its consequences firsthand. It's like pointing fingers at everyone else while staying blind to our own shortcomings. And let's be honest, Israel had plenty of shortcomings.
Okay, let's not sugarcoat it. What were some of the specific sins Israel was guilty of?
Amos doesn't hold back. He lists them out. Selling the righteous for silver, oppressing the poor, profaning religious rituals. It paints this picture of deep moral corruption within God's chosen nation. It's a stark reminder that that privilege doesn't equal righteousness.
This is heavy stuff. So where do we go from here? What does all of this mean for us today? It's easy to like get stuck in those historical details and think, well, those ancient folks, they messed up. But we're different, right?
But this deep dive into Amos is really showing us that those same patterns of injustice, those violations of God's covenant, they're still happening today.
Yeah, they are. In new and unsettling ways, too.
That's the point, isn't it?
Hmm.
The principles of God's judgment, as we see in Amos, they go beyond ancient history.
Right, they do.
They apply to everyone, to all nations, even today. It's not just about looking back at those ancient civilizations and saying, look how they messed up.
Yeah, it's not about that. It's about recognizing that God's standards of justice, of righteousness, they're timeless and universal.
Absolutely.
So it's not just a history lesson. It's like a mirror reflecting back on us.
Yeah.
It challenges us to examine our own lives and our own societies.
Exactly.
When we look at those violations of the Noahic covenant that Amos describes, do any modern day parallels come to mind?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, when Amos condemns that brutal treatment of vulnerable people, that blatant disregard for human life, it's hard not to think about issues today like abortion, violence, systemic injustice.
Right.
These are issues that they demand our attention, our careful reflection, and ultimately action.
It's like Amos is holding up this ancient text, and it's reflecting some uncomfortable truths about our own world. It makes you wonder, are we really any different from those nations being judged?
You know, it's not about condemnation, but it is about honest self-reflection. As a society, I think we have a responsibility to uphold God's standards of justice and righteousness. Amos calls us to look inward, to examine our own hearts, our own actions, our own systems, in light of God's unwavering holiness.
I'm sensing a theme here. This idea of accountability keeps coming up.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of people, they struggle with this idea of God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
It can feel harsh, even, you know, incompatible with the idea of a loving God.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile these two seemingly opposite sides of God's character?
That's a question that that's resonated throughout history. But I think it's crucial to remember that God's judgment, it's not about punishment just for the sake of punishment. It's about accountability.
Right.
It's about the natural consequences of our actions. And ultimately, it's about the possibility of restoration.
Okay, let's unpack that idea of restoration for a second. It's easy to get bogged down in the doom and gloom of judgment. But is there hope in Amos? Is there a way forward?
Absolutely. Even in the midst of these pronouncements of judgment, Amos offers these glimpses of hope, these flashes of a future where God's people are restored to a right relationship with him. It's not a message of despair, but a call to return.
That's where those visions come in, right?
Exactly.
The ones we mentioned earlier about judgment and restoration. It seems like Amos is offering this possibility of a second chance.
Exactly. He uses these vivid, almost cinematic visions to paint a picture of both the severity of God's judgment and the beauty of a renewed future. It's like he's saying, yes, there will be consequences for your actions, but there's also hope, a way back to me, if you're willing to turn.
So it's not a hopeless situation. There's a way back for Israel and by extension for us, I think a lot of people listening might be wondering what that path back looks like. What does Amos say about how we can move from judgment to restoration?
Well, Amos is clear. Repentance is the key. Turning away from those ingrained patterns of sin, those habits of injustice and oppression,
yeah.
and embracing God's righteousness, that's the path to healing, to wholeness,
right.
to restoration. But it's not just about individual morality. It's about societal transformation as well.
So it's not enough to just like clean up our own act. We need to be actively working to change those systems, those structures that keep injustice going. That sounds like a tall order.
It is, but it's also incredibly empowering. Amos's message of repentance and restoration, it gives us a framework for action.
Uh-huh.
It starts with acknowledging our own part in systems of injustice, seeking forgiveness, mm-hmm. and then actively working to make things right. That means advocating for the vulnerable, challenging systems of oppression and living out God's righteousness in every part of our lives. It's not easy, but it's essential.
You know, it's easy to feel overwhelmed by the sheer scale of injustice in the world. Like we can feel helpless, like our individual actions don't really matter. But what you're describing, this call to repentance and restoration, it gives us agency, a sense that we can actually make a difference.
Exactly. And it reminds us that we're not alone in this work. We have a God who is both just and merciful, who calls us to account, but also offers us this incredible path to restoration. It's a message that resonates across the centuries and speaks directly to the challenges we face today.
I'm curious, as we transition into the final part of our dive into Amos, is there a particular question, a thought-provoking idea that you'd like to leave our listeners with? As we move into this final act of judgment and restoration, it's amazing how Amos connects those ancient injustices with this call to, like, personal and societal change. It's not just about dodging God's wrath, you know. It's about actively going after righteousness and justice today in our own time.
It is fascinating how Amos doesn't just like pronounce doom and gloom. Even when he's giving these stark warnings, he still weaves in these little bits of hope. It's as if he's saying, look, yeah, things are bad, but they don't have to stay that way.
Right.
There's a path back, you know, to wholeness, to restoration.
You keep mentioning those visions of restoration. Can we get into those a little bit?
Yeah.
What do they tell us about the future God wants for his people?
Well, one that really stands out is in chapter 9, where Amos talks about a plumb line being used to measure Israel's walls. It's a powerful symbol of God's perfect standard of justice, and it reveals that anything crooked, anything not aligned, is going to be torn down.
That sounds pretty intense, like a total demolition and rebuild. Is it all about destruction, though?
No, it's not just about tearing things down, but about rebuilding something better, something new. Amos goes on to describe this time when, you know, those ruined cities, they're going to be restored. The fields will be fruitful again. And God's blessings, they'll overflow. It's this beautiful picture of abundance, of flourishing, of a society that's truly rooted in justice and righteousness.
So if there's this promise of renewal, of a future where things are made right.
Yeah.
But how do we actually get there? Are we just supposed to passively wait around?
Yeah.
Or is there something we should be doing?
That's where Amos's call to repentance, it becomes so important. It's not enough to just say, yeah, things are broken.
Right.
We have to actually turn away from those patterns of injustice, mm-hmm. both individually and as a society. We have to seek God's forgiveness and really commit to aligning our lives with his standards of righteousness.
So it's not just about changing our beliefs. It's about changing our actions. What does that look like, practically speaking? How do we live out this call to repentance in our everyday lives?
Well, I think it starts with those small everyday choices, you know, how we treat the people around us, especially those who are marginalized or vulnerable, how we use our resources, our influence to really advocate for justice, to challenge systems of oppression. It's about living out God's righteousness in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and even in the political sphere.
It sounds like repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's this ongoing process of aligning our lives with God's will. It's about making choices, big and small, that show God's heart for justice and for righteousness.
Yes, exactly. And it's not always easy. You know, there will be challenges, there will be setbacks, even resistance. But Amos, he reminds us that we're not alone in this. We have a God who is both just and merciful, who holds us accountable, but also walks with us every step of the way, guiding us toward restoration and wholeness.
As we wrap up this deep dive into Amos, I keep coming back to that picture of the plumb line. It's this reminder that God has a standard, a blueprint for how we should live, how we should build our societies. And while we may mess up, while we may need to tear down some crooked walls, there's always hope. for restoration, for a future where things are made right.
Yes, I think that's the most important thing for our listeners to take away. Even in this world filled with injustice and brokenness, there's hope. God's judgment's not the end of the story. It's a wake-up call.
Right.
An invitation to turn back, to rebuild, and to experience that transformative power of his restoration.
So as we go through this week, as we face those everyday challenges, those opportunities, let's remember that plumb line. Let's ask ourselves, am I building something straight, something true? Am I playing my part in creating a world that reflects God's heart for justice, for righteousness? And even if we find ourselves coming up short, let's not give up hope. Let's remember there's always a way back, a path to restoration, and a God who's waiting to meet us there.